If you want to get a head start on me, you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. There are a few ideas that get into people's heads sometimes, especially in an era where we are constantly on social media, where we're constantly being influenced by information. They call it the information age, right? And so there's always a standard set by society for how people are supposed to be. And sometimes when we can't meet that standard necessarily, it causes us to get down on ourselves, right? You take, for instance, the beauty industry is infamous for this. They'll say, this is what you're supposed to look like. But then a normal person can't meet that standard, and the psychology of that hurts. It hurts a person. They get in their own head. They can't be what they want to be, and that's hard. It causes self-doubt. That happens in sports, that happens with the beauty industry, that happens just with the other people that you might compare yourself to on your Facebook page, if you do that. And it's everywhere. And it can happen with other Christians. It can happen just on your own. But that mindset, I can't meet what I want to meet, can be difficult for a lot of people. In Luke chapter 9, and in verse 23, we'll begin reading there. He says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. So Jesus instructs his followers here. He gives them what they need to know in order to be prepared for judgment day, essentially. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny himself comes just before that. I think sometimes we get self-denial and self-doubt confused. It's really easy to do, because on the surface level, they look pretty similar. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 quickly. You think about the surface level things looking similar in self-denial and self-doubt, or in self-neglect, if you will. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So the people Paul's writing to here are going beyond the restrictions that even God has placed on them. They're saying, well, the traditions of men, the commandments of men say you can't touch this, you can't eat that, you can't handle this. Maybe you can't talk to that kind of person, or you can't be around this kind of event. But they're over-restricting, and their purpose is that it makes them feel righteous, because they're removing things that they want, that they need. And they think, well, this is going to make me closer to God. But Paul calls that false humility. He says it's self-imposed religion. Neglect of the body. It's not actually useful in fighting against temptation, is what Paul says. So they were setting such strict religious regulations for themselves, and there wasn't really a purpose to it. It wasn't helping them in any way. Neglecting yourself, imposing harsh things on yourself, getting into that mindset that, well, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I'm not capable of that. That's not going to be helpful. That's not what humility is. That's not what God asks of us. I think the main difference between self-denial and self-doubt is that self-denial leads to great works, and self-doubt hinders them. You know, you often think of pride. Somebody, what pops into your head with that? It's somebody who's you know, their chest puffed out, and they're well, I'm good, I can do this, you know, and I'm confident in this area. I'm better than you in this area, even. That's what we think of when we think of pride. But when we think of denial, the tendency is to go, well, it's the opposite of pride. Where it's, well, I can't really do that. I should leave that for somebody else. I'm not really capable of helping in that area, so I'm going to leave that for somebody else. I'm not going to try. I'm not going to do. I'm not going to be confident there. That's not self-denial. That is self-doubt. That's the false humility. In Matthew's account of what we just read in Luke, in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 24. It says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Notice verse 27. "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." That's interesting. Because the typical thought process on pride and denial is well, pride says, well, I'm going to do all these great works. And denial says, well, I'm not really capable of doing those great works. But we're going to be judged according to our works. It's interesting, isn't it? So we have to be doing works, but we have to give the glory of those works to God. It's somewhere in the middle. It's not, I can do everything myself. It's also not, I can't do anything at all. It's, well, Paul said it in Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the idea. That's the self-denial. Self-doubt can be sneaky. I would say Satan's very good at finding ways to let it seep into your mind, to get it to seep into your mind. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We'll start in verse 9. In the beginning of this chapter, and coming on down, Moses sees the burning bush. This is the point here where he is getting ready. God's getting ready to send him back into Egypt to go tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel out of captivity. And so he sees the burning bush. He goes over and he talks to God. And God essentially explains kind of what he's thinking. I'm going to send you back to Egypt in order to get the children of Israel out of captivity. In verse 9, he says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." The first words out of Moses' mouth are, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" If God asked you directly to do something, you wouldn't think that your response would be, I don't know if I can do that. Moses says, "Who am I that I should do that?" He didn't think he was worthy. God responds to that in verse 12 with, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So Moses, I'm going to be with you, and here's the promise. When you get this done, you're going to serve me on this very ground. I'm going to be with you. In verse 13, the very next verse, Moses says to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Well, Lord, I don't know what to say. God gives him a response. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Further on in chapter 4, after God has again told him that he's going to send him to Egypt, in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So we've got, well, I don't think I'm worthy. We've got, I don't know what to say. Now we've got, but what if? And God gives him a response. Well, here's a couple signs, three. He gives him three signs that he can give to the children of Israel. And the one is pretty famous. He throws his rod on the ground and it becomes a serpent. Picks it back up, becomes a rod again, grabs it by the tail. And then the other is he puts his hand in his bosom and then pulls it out again. It's leprous, it's leprosy, and then it's healed. Does it again. And then the third one is he was supposed to pour water on the ground, and when the water hit the ground, it would become blood. And those were the signs. Those things were what God gave Moses as a confidence. You can prove that God sent you. Here's what you do. In verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Well, you've got, I'm not worthy, I don't know what to say, they probably won't believe me, I can't say it well, even if you give me the words, I can't say it well, I'm not eloquent. Excuse after excuse after excuse. God's response to Moses is in verse 11 of chapter 4. It says, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. In verse 13 of chapter 4, Moses says, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Just send somebody else. And God gets angry with him. In verse 14, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And then he says, you take Aaron, your brother, with you. Aaron will speak for you. I'll speak to you. You speak to Aaron. Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. And go. So eventually Moses goes. But it took him, let's see, 5 excuses for God to convince him to just go and trust God. During this conversation, Moses had self-doubt. And notice, it made him not want to go do things for God. Things that make you not want to go do things for God are dangerous. It made him feel unworthy and inadequate. Even though in other places in the scriptures, says that Moses was the lawgiver. He was the most humble man. And the Bible sings his praises. And he's even in the heroes of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11. But he felt unworthy and inadequate, and he got sluggish about obeying God because of self-doubt, something we need to guard against. From this account, we learn self-doubt is Satan's defense. It's his effort to keep you where you are and keep you from answering God's call to go do something greater. Let's turn to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 18. I'll describe chapter 18 to you. We won't start reading until chapter 19. In chapter 18, the king in Israel at this time was King Ahab, and his the queen, his wife, Jezebel, and they, the Bible does not sing their praises. They were considered kind of the evil couple in Israel, and Jezebel especially. And in chapter 18, Elijah is going to call, he goes to Ahab, and in verse 20, and he says, in verse 19, he tells Ahab to send for all the children of Israel and all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah and bring them to Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown. That's essentially what Elijah's plan is. And in verse 20, so Ahab sends for all the children of Israel, gathers all those prophets together on Mount Carmel, and they wait for Elijah. And Elijah tells the prophets of Baal to set up an altar with a bowl on it, and that Elijah was also going to set up an altar with a bowl on it, and they were going to call out to their gods and have a little competition to see which god responded. And the prophets of Baal go first, and they shout, they jump around, they even cut themselves and make themselves bleed just to get the attention of their god, and nothing happens. That entire time, all the stuff they did, nothing happens. The sacrifice is not consumed on its own. Elijah tells them to douse his sacrifice with water and fill a trench around the altar with water. And then he prays to God, and naturally, fire comes from heaven and devours the sacrifice and even burns up the water that was on it and around it, completely dry. Fire from heaven. And so then the people who were there, all the children of Israel that Ahab sent for and gathered to Mount Carmel to watch this competition, their hearts are turned to God as God rather than Baal as God. And Elijah tells them, you seize the prophets of Baal, and then they executed the 400 of them. And that made Jezebel angry. In chapter 19, in verse 1, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow, about this time. So there's the threat. Elijah, I'm coming for you. You're going to be like those prophets of Baal by this time tomorrow. Elijah, verse 3, ran for his life. I would too. Elijah ran for his life. He went a day's journey into the wilderness, in verse 4, and he came and sat down under a broom tree. In Elijah's life, this was kind of the low point. Right after this big victory that he had for God at Mount Carmel, sleeping underneath this broom tree, he eventually runs to a cave. This is kind of the low point. He gets almost depressed. And God has to kind of nurture him back into being the confident prophet he was before. I would say that if at any time in his life Elijah felt self-doubt, it was here. So he's sleeping under this broom tree. And then an angel wakes him up and says, arise and eat. And God provided a meal for him. So he ate and drank, lay down again. And then another time, an angel comes and wakes him up and says, arise and eat. So he eats and drinks again, and then he goes on the strength of the food that God gave him for 40 days and 40 nights, it says. And then he comes to this cave, and God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's an interesting question. I don't know that I would have had a good answer. But Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So Elijah's perspective on this situation was pretty bleak. He felt alone, he felt scared, and he was on the run, and essentially he was telling God, like, everything's going wrong, and I don't know what to do. So God sends some natural disasters by. He sends an extreme wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. He sends an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And the Lord was in the voice, still small voice. So Elijah goes out to talk to that voice, and God gives him comforting knowledge. It's interesting. When Elijah had self-doubt, God took care of him. He provided for his basic needs, gave him food and rest, and then he gave him comforting knowledge. the knowledge that there were 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was not alone. Self-doubt can come in the form of despair when things look bleak. It's Satan's way of trying to get us to forget to trust in God. We say, everything's going wrong. I'm completely out of control. I've lost control of my life. God says, I still have control of your life. God gave Elijah a nap and some food. He comforted Elijah. He showed Elijah his presence in that still small voice. He reminded Elijah that he's always in control. Those things come from God's word for us. We go to God's word to find that kind of thing. So when you feel that self-doubt, go to the word. Our last example of self-doubt is going to be in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, we'll begin in verse 22. So after feeding the 5,000, Jesus sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and while Jesus sends away all the people. And then he begins to walk out to them on the water. And the disciples see him. In verse 26, it says they thought it was a ghost. They said, it's a ghost. They were afraid. But Jesus immediately spoke to them in verse 27 and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then Peter speaks up. Says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So Jesus is walking to them on the water. Peter says, well, if that's Jesus, then I can walk to him on the water. It's the right train of thought, that faith, that trust in the Lord. So Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? My question is, where was Peter's doubt? Because you think, well, Peter doubted Jesus because Jesus was the one who was telling him to come walk on the water. It was Jesus' power that was making that happen. So when Peter doubted Jesus, that power went away. I don't think Peter doubted Jesus, because his immediate response, as soon as he started sinking, was, Lord, save me. You have the power to save me. So I don't think he doubted Jesus. I think his doubt was in himself. Peter didn't realize that Jesus was capable of making Peter capable. He forgot that when he saw the storm. And his focus shifted. He got lost in self-doubt. He had the right response, Lord, save me. But that doubt is what caused him to sink. In Philippians chapter 2, self-denial is described there for us perfectly. It's described there perfectly because it's talking about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But notice verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Self-denial is not about thinking lowly of yourself or your abilities. It's about being willing to make yourself lowly without complaining, in order to give God the glory and place your brothers and sisters in Christ ahead of yourself. So, with some knowledge to recognize self-doubt in yourself or in your life, I hope that this lesson will be helpful in recognizing that God can do great things through you, and that in order for you to be open to that, you have to realize that you are capable, and that you are capable of being made something by the Lord. It's an important thought. This morning, if you do have self-doubt, we want to study with you. We want to pray with you. We can go find those comforting thoughts, the comforting knowledge that God gives in His Word. We can give you the spiritual rest. Jesus can give you the spiritual rest. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you feel like you need to obey the gospel this morning, there can be self-doubt there too. But that is the point in which it is most easily removed. Because in the act of submitting yourself to God in baptism, you're saying, I am nothing. Make me what you want me to be. Do something with me. I'm ready for that. So if you're ready for that this morning, please make that choice now. And if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward also as we stand and sing.